Again to Daniel chapter 9. I've been looking at under the title of Daniel's Prayer and God's Divine Program. I'll probably have a couple more parts at least under that title, because chapter 9 is so vast, it's so filled with things that it's hard to overlook some of the things or to skip over them because they are so important for us. And I do want to, though, mention that the prophet's message did have a common understanding of God and his character, or he could not pray like he did. All the prophets consistently call the people to worship the only true God, the God of Israel. And repeatedly, the prophets condemned sin and encouraged repentance. All throughout the Old Testament, you see that kind of message. And their messages also frequently reminded the Israelites of God's grace in his people when he brought them up from the land of Egypt. Even Daniel alluded to that last time. He appealed to God delivering the people from Egypt and how God is the same delivering God, and he will also deliver them from their bondage under the, starting, of course, with the Babylonians, now ending at the end of the 70 years. And it also shows them, as they now become aware of their sin, aware of the depth of their sin, aware how their sin offended God, and also their sin took them to the place where God could no longer bless them and be near to them, but actually had now to curse them and hold to his word, where he spoke in Daniel, where he had to pour out curses on them. And then when they began to repent, they began to again see God's deep love for them. God's deep love in showing the covenant that he made with them at Mount Sinai. And of course, his demand that they would only worship him. The reason why they ultimately went into Babylonian captivity was because they became idolaters. So God cannot have his people constantly and continually breaking his commandments without doing something. And so we see again the prophet saying that if the people, though, repented or acknowledged their sin, if they confessed it to God, if they turned away from their evil, God would again bless them. All the prophets speak of that. And if the people would respond to God's grace and God's warning, the covenant curses that fell on them would now be reversed. Or if not, they would be ultimately destroyed. Daniel is this man that God calls to this group of people at this time in history. He is a man of deep prayer. He is a man of consistent prayer. He is a man and a student of God's word. And at 80 years old, still going at it strong. And that's where he's at in this chapter. He's 80 years old. That's amazing to me, to have a guy on the pages of Scripture who's old. And still praying fervently to God, still loving God's character, and still studying his word, still examining it, still looking at it, still being thrilled with it. And in fact, at this point, Daniel suddenly realizes, not that he didn't know, but it started all in 605 B.C., and now it's 538 B.C., and it's only a few years now before the exiles were now to return back to Jerusalem, back to worship in a rebuilt temple. And so Daniel, with that in mind, he fasts, he prays, he confesses the nation's sins as well as his own. He now recognizes, and the people recognize, that the justice of God sending them into exile was totally fair. And it was all the time their fault and never God's fault. And now we see in these last couple weeks, he asked God, please turn away your anger and return us back home. That's been pretty much what he's been praying. And I don't want you to forget that God uses human prayer, the prayer of a man, in tune with God's will, with the pulse on the wrist of God's people to fulfill his divine program. It's prayer that moved God to action. And so when Daniel began to now be attentive to prayer, we see that he He did so because he was immersed in God's word. And then when he finally prayed, he prayed attentively. He prayed fervently. That means with heat. His prayer had heat to it. Prayer doesn't survive very well in an atmosphere of winter. It survives in an atmosphere of fervency, meaning heat. And he was hot in prayer, meaning that his relationship with God was right, and it was kindled, and it was alive. And I'm sure that his prayer wasn't always like that. He was a regular man of prayer, but when he began to seek God, he did seek him in prayer intimately also, and reverently, and humbly. And then he gives an admission of guilt in chapter 9, verse 4 through 14, and he adores God before he ever confesses sin. He confesses their sin, and then it brings him finally to the petition before the people. He petitions God. He intercedes to God now for the people. And then Daniel, last time we were in Daniel, he made an appeal for God to bless again, and he made his appeal. It was a fourfold appeal for God's mercy. He appealed for restoration based on God's justice. He appealed, secondly, for God to relent, to turn from his anger back to his people, and that was based on God's glory and honor. He appealed to God for God to listen, based on his own reputation, that God does listen. He is a listening God. He's designed prayer for us to speak to him so he can listen. And he will listen. And then it was appeal for God to hear and then see, based on God's great compassion. Remember, the whole thing revolved around prayer because there was no temple to worship in. There was no Jerusalem to go to. So every time Daniel did pray, it did have some connection to the temple, and it did have some connection to Jerusalem. Remember, when he prayed, he did face Jerusalem. He faced it because he faced it in hope. He faced it in hope of restoration. And then look down at verse number 19, where I ended last time. He gives this rapid fire prayer after he went on long in prayer and asked for an answer. And he said here in verse number 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake, O my God, and don't delay because your city and your people are called by your name. Lord, answer us based on yourself, not based on us. So Daniel appeals to the saving act that led Yahweh's covenant relationship, or his people with Israel, out of Egypt, motivated even then by his compassion, and he appeals to the same thing there. So we have, at least up to this point, we have hope in God that he will do what he has promised, and he will hear the prayer of his people, and he will heal his people, and he will restore them back to their land, back to their worship, back to a relationship with him. And that's what they were praying for. That's what he is still praying for. And so Daniel, as we come to verse number, actually, in your bulletins, it says I was going to go down to verse number 27, but I'm only going to go to verse number 23. All right, so I'm not going to get into some of the heavy stuff of this chapter yet, but I do, because I got bogged down on something. All right, I got bogged down. So I want you to see that, and I didn't notice it before, actually, but I said, this is interesting, what's going on here. So what we see is that Daniel does not tell God how he should accomplish his program of redemption for Israel. Nor does he tell God why he should accomplish his program for Israel. He just simply states in verse number 17, in the middle of the verse, he says, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. And then in verse number 18, middle of the verse, he says, open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. That's his appeal right there. He appeals on that. So Daniel knew that God in his grace and in his mercy and in his love would work out the details. He wasn't musing over the details. He was just lost in the wonder of God. That's where he was. He was lost in the character of God, and he simply trusted God's going to do right. This is what it says here in the Word of God. God's going to do right. I don't know exactly how it's going to work out. In fact, that's what he's wondering about. How is this going to happen? Because it was beyond human comprehension that God could ever restore a people, restore a whole city, restore a worshiping system, restore a people back to him. It was beyond him. It had to be God who did it. It couldn't be something that God administered for Daniel to do. It was way out of his hands. So God also wanted God's glory and honor and reputation to be restored back to the world. Don't forget, God's people in exile is not a good testimony for the great God who created the heaven and the earth. It's a terrible testimony. He knew that too. So Daniel was aware that God's program of redemption for Israel and for the Gentile nations were at least involved two things that we can glean from Daniel. The first thing, that it involved the return of God's glory to the city of Jerusalem and the Holy of Holies within the temple. And then secondly, it involved the indwelling presence of God's glory in the lives of his people. He understood that. He knew that that had to happen to some extent, in some way, for him to see his prayer and the prayer on behalf of the people be answered. Now, with all that in mind, could you imagine praying and knowing you got the ear of God and then have a messenger that ministers in the presence of God come and show up in your presence? Now, I want you to see something in verse number 20 through 23, actually two things, that Daniel's prayer moves God to action what he actually prayed in verse number 19. Lord, don't delay, but act. God does. And look what it says in verse number, let's go down to verse number 20, and we see here a specific request brings a specific answer. Look what he says in verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing, it's interesting how the Hebrew words separate praying from talking. So he was not necessarily praying to God. There's a distinction there. I couldn't find what the distinction actually was. But he was in some way talking to God, speaking, and praying, whether he was speaking to himself, speaking to someone else, or speaking to God, but there is he listed as really two different Hebrew words, and he says now, and it's translated like that. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before God, before the Lord my God, in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, in the first part of verse 21, while I was still speaking, now it says in prayer. So maybe it could have been silent prayer, and then also speaking prayer. It really doesn't matter, but it does make a distinction there. I thought that was interesting. But see, prayer moves God to action. It is not that God is inactive and just is waiting for us to pray so he will have something to do. That's not it. Nor is it that God is perplexed or unsure of what to do with us when we do pray and how exactly to answer us or how to use us. That's not it either. He's not waiting for us to give him suggestions, and Daniel gives him none. See, his plan for our lives is not simply some kind of kaleidoscope deal where you're looking down this thing and every time you turn it, it changes. Where a kaleidoscope which changes every time we pray, or it changes if we don't pray, or if we forget to pray. That's not what it's about. See, God's plan for Daniel now is complete. It's a complete plan. He's not praying for something new. He's praying within the character of God of something God has already said he would do. So he knows, God knows, at least, out of every need that we have, that God is eager to show his loving kindness to his children. And that is what Daniel is banking on. That's what he's banking on. In fact, what is interesting, just go quickly down to verse number 23 for a minute. Look what it says, "And at the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you," all right, something. All right, meaning that while Daniel was praying, a command was issued. While he was praying before God, speaking before God, confessing before God, bringing supplication before God, a command was issued. The command was not issued on earth. The command was issued in the presence of God. In fact, Isaiah spoke of this very, very thing. Look back with me to Isaiah, just one passage I want to look at. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 64. This is an incredible passage of Scripture that I believe that every believer should clamp onto and think about a little bit. It says in verse number 24 of Isaiah 65, verse 24, it says, "It will also come to pass," look what it says, "that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." Meaning what? God is more ready to hear and answer our prayer than we are to pray. So see, the thing is that that's a great motivation to pray. Because God is answering us, wants to answer us before we open our mouth. But if we don't open our mouth to pray, then we kind of hold it all back, at least for us. He said, "I will answer them while they're still speaking." See, there is speaking going on before God. There's an acknowledgement of who they're talking to. There's an awareness of sin. There's an awareness of God's presence in all this prayer. And when that's going on, God is listening. And He's willing to answer. Meaning, before you were done, before you actually gave the request, God issued a command. We're going to find out what that is in a minute, but not at this particular point. Because tonight what I like to do is examine. Well, let me just say this. I like to examine the specific prayer and answer to the prayer later on. But tonight I want to look at something a little bit different in this passage of Scripture. Let's go back to chapter 9, because a specific request brings a specific answer. We're not going to look at that specific answer yet. But tonight, I want to look at that a specific revelation comes by a specific messenger. I'm going to look at that messenger tonight. Look what it says in verse number 21, the last, second part of the verse. He says this, "Then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering." Verse 22, "He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding.'" Verse 23, "And at the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." See, Gabriel told Daniel, number one, he comes at Daniel's extreme weakness. So it's not that God just answers Daniel's prayer in light of what his people have done in sinning and bringing them and being brought into exile, now him praying to bring them out. But he's also answering Daniel's prayer because Daniel's 80 years old and he's weak. He's tired. He's worn out. He's weary, it says. It says extreme weariness. In a sense, God is sending a messenger to him before it's too late, before he checks out, if you know what I mean. He's tired. Life has beat him up. He's had incredible responsibilities before kings. He's outlived all of them. Of course, he will outlive all the kings in his ministry. But God sends, he understands the physical weakness, the physical exhaustion that goes into even praying for his people. And he makes sure that is mentioned here in the passage. But then he says something else. He says, Gabriel told Daniel he was a man highly esteemed. Now, Daniel, however, did not see himself as highly esteemed. He saw himself as a worthless sinner. He identified himself completely with the sinful nation. And in humility, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and before he approached the holy God in prayer, humbled himself. So he did not look at himself as highly esteemed, even though he did have a high position in government. He was highly visible. He was highly accurate in all he accomplished before the Gentile kings in the world. He had the rank. He had the track record, man. He had what people look for in life to open up their portfolio and says, man, this guy is an awesome person. That's not what it means, and that's not how Daniel sees himself. So Gabriel comes to him and says to him, Daniel, you're highly esteemed. It means this. It means you're precious before God. It means you're desirable to God. Now, what better thing could you have said to you than God desires you? God looks at you as a precious object. See, Daniel, of course, because he didn't see himself like that, I'm sure that those words came to him with great comfort. And we do have to realize this, that every believer is highly esteemed before God. You know that, right? Every believer is precious because they have been purchased with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we are precious in the sense we can put ourselves in this equation. In God's sight, we are not dressed in sackcloth and ashes, but we are dressed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ himself. So Gabriel told him, you are precious before God. But Gabriel came to Daniel, it says in this verse, in verse number 21, the last part of the verse, remember I said last time, during the evening offering. Well, there was no evening offering, you know that. Because there was no temple, there was no sacrifices, they were in exile. He wasn't offering anything. But he had it on his mind. He was living it in his mind. He was thinking about it while he was praying. In fact, Gabriel came to Daniel at the time of the evening offering, and that was 3 p.m. in the afternoon, approximately. It's no coincidence that the Passover lamb was killed at 3 p.m. And it's also no coincidence that Jesus Christ was put to death at the third watch, or isn't it 3 p.m.? He was the Passover lamb. So see, Daniel, that comes out of Daniel. That's just not some random time that he died. That's all prophetic. That's all exactly how God designed it. That's all exactly how the prophets told of it. So Daniel could not offer a sacrifice, but he could pray. It's also significant that Gabriel came at 3 p.m. while he was praying, thinking in his mind, this is the time of the Passover lamb, that the time it's going to be killed, ready to be offered up as a sacrifice, all right? So it was significant that Gabriel came at that particular hour. I don't believe in Hebrew narrative that's a mistake either, especially about what he's going to say next about restoring his people. Well, prayer was faithfully offered by Daniel, and God would faithfully answer Daniel concerning his program about Israel's captivity, their deliverance, and both near and distant deliverance. So the revelation that is about to be uncovered holds great significance for Israel's future. Because of this significance, God sends Gabriel to interpret. Now, most of the time we would read over that very quickly and say, Gabriel. Gabriel. But whenever Gabriel shows up, something very important is going to be revealed concerning God's program. In fact, in the Word of God, Gabriel only shows up 4 times. The name Gabriel means warrior of God or strong man of God. He is an archangel. The angel of God is used here to send messages of great importance to man. He just doesn't show up randomly. Gabriel's mentioned only 4 times in Scripture. So Gabriel is sent by God in these 4 times in Scripture, which I want to look at tonight, to reveal God's program for judgment. And he shows up to reveal God's program for redemption. He shows up both times when those two things are being very clearly communicated to one of God's prophets or servants, those who are highly favored. So Gabriel gave messages from God that were in the realm of the supernatural, the unbelievable, the miraculous, the impossible. In other words, when Gabriel showed up, the pronouncement he had to make, God could not deliver to the people by human means. It had to be an angel who does it. It brings significance to what's going to be said. It brings weight to it. And we're going to find out a little bit about him. Remember, he shows up. Well, let's look at a couple of times he shows up in Scripture, all right? Or at least 3-4 times, I don't know. Look at Daniel chapter 8. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 8. He's a messenger of God here sent to Daniel. And look what it says in verse 15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. Verse 16, and I heard the voice of a man between the banks of the Euphrates and called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. Verse 17, and he came near to where I was standing, and when I came, I was frightened, and I fell on my face, and he said to me, son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. Now, while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand upright. Now, see, God told Daniel through the angel Gabriel that there would be 70 weeks of years before God would remove all sin, bring in everlasting righteousness, anoint the holy temple, and of course, fulfill all prophecy. If you look down at verse number 24 of Daniel chapter 9, it says 70 weeks have been decreed, and I'm not going to look at this verse tonight. I'm going to pick that up next time. For your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So he is telling them that is the comprehensive plan of God for redemption, right there, for all humanity. And he puts that before him. But in Daniel chapter 8, God's program of judgment for Israel certainly did not end. Remember, what was he talking about there? He was talking about mainly Antiochus Epiphanes, remember? Who was to make an abomination of desolation in the temple under the Greek Empire, not the Roman Empire. All right, and he was a prototype of one that would come. So when he spoke there, the intervention of the angel Gabriel at that point in time indicates this vision had great future significance for his people. In verse number 17 of chapter 8, he says the vision pertained to the time of the end. Make sure Daniel saw that. In verse number 19, he says, behold, I'm going to let you know that what will occur at the final period of indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. And then in verse number 26 of chapter 8, he says, for it pertains to many days in the future. So he was reminding Daniel in chapter 8 that God's plan was broader than what he was seeing. It was bigger than what he was looking at. It was more distant than what Daniel would expect. I don't know if Daniel actually picked up on all that at that particular point. But, well, in other words, what he's saying here, as far as Gabriel is concerned, that is a specific revelation by a specific messenger of God carries with it a special significance. and often has a near fulfillment and a future fulfillment, and that is exactly the case here. That in chapter 8 and 9, the vision given to Daniel had an immediate fulfillment in Antiochus Epiphanes, and yet a future fulfillment that we know of, because we have the rest of the Word of God, in the Antichrist. So Daniel was being shown not only what was to take place historically, when the little horn Antiochus Epiphanes would come upon the scene, the human scene, but also the actions of this historical person were to foreshadow what would ultimately take place during the tribulation. Gabriel brought that to him. Gabriel gave him that information about the tribulation. And so likewise, he also gave that the coming of Messiah, Yeshua, did not complete the prophecies of his first coming. And he's going to get to that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And he's saying to them, Daniel, listen, there's more to it than you think. He is also to return to establish his kingdom and judge the world. And of course, the visions that were seen by the kings brought in part of that prophecy. So that's kind of the first time he shows up here in Daniel. But I want to go now to the New Testament, because he shows up again in the New Testament, but why does he show up? Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Okay, Gabriel is a messenger of God. He's angel means messenger. All right? This time he comes to Zacharias. Zacharias was the husband of Elizabeth, right? Who was going to have a son named John the Baptist. Well, let's look at it. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 10. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. It's amazing things happen during prayer. It says in verse number 11, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And verse 12, it says, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. In verse 16, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Verse 17, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And verse number 18, Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Look at verse number 19. The angel answered and said to him, I am who? Gabriel. Where did Gabriel come from? Look what it says in this passage. Who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and bring you good news. Now, get this picture. It's the same picture in Daniel. Gabriel is a servant of the Most High God in his presence and stands there and ministers before God Almighty until God says, Gabriel, go. Tell this particular person what I want them to know. And the reaction almost every time to the person who sees the angel is complete fear, totally discombobulated, and they have to be brought back to reality by the angel himself. And then when he gives the message, it's unbelievable. And yet, this is what happens here, and he is communicating to Zacharias about what? John the Baptist,
what is he involved with? He's involved with coming to be the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament to be the forerunner, the one who lays the groundwork, who plows the road so he can, again, call people back to what the prophets called the people to back in the Old Testament when Malachi had the last word of the prophets. And what was it? Repent! What is John the Baptist? What's his message? Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where'd that come from? It comes from Daniel, that God's going to restore his glory to his kingdom. That's where it comes from. And so, see, Israel is now energized by this man, and they're totally afraid of this man, John the Baptist. Why? Because of who he was? Because he was a man that wore strange clothing, ate strange food, lived out in the wilderness, didn't have a home address, that kind of thing? No, it was because of what he was preaching. They were scared to death of him. Even the one who put him in prison, every time John spoke to him, he went away afraid because he spoke the truth. But this John the Baptist was going to lay the way for the Messiah, which Daniel is going to now communicate. But who brings the message? Gabriel. He brings the message. He's the one who tells of it. He's the one who breaks the news. And he breaks the news, and he comes right from the presence of God into the presence of the one that God wants to speak to about what's going to take place in God's plan of redemption, of his program of redemption. And it exactly turns out as he says it. Well, let's look at maybe one more. Oh, the two other times that he mentions, of course, I said there's four times in Scripture. One time is in Daniel 8. Next time is Daniel 9. Third time is Luke 1. So here's really the last time. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Here's the messenger of God to who? Mary. Look what it says in verse number 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent where? From God, from the presence of God, to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Of course, this is not new to the prophets. Isaiah said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning, of course, God with us. So here's a clear prophetic sign of how God would work and to bring about not only the incarnation of Jesus Christ, but to reveal his mission. What was his mission? To save his people from their sin. Gabriel brings that message. He's the one who brings it across to Mary, saying that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. And if a woman's pregnant and had a son, that would be no special thing. But see, if a virgin became pregnant and brought forth a son, that's a miracle. You see how he's bringing to the people something impossible, something unbelievable, something miraculous, something that is beyond human ability. So Gabriel has to come and communicate it because nobody else who came in human form would be believed. So God has to send a heavenly messenger. And that's what he does. It's a miraculous sign. And all those promises of God are like signposts in the Old Testament on a highway. Don't really sit on a sign and expect the sign to take you to your destination. Instead, by faith in the message on the signpost, you follow its directions and move toward where it points. So God's promises point to the person who is coming, and that person is Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And so Luke records in chapter 2, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It was a supernatural event. And it was Gabriel from the presence of God who broke the news at the right time in history to the right person about what was going to happen, about God's plan of redemption. See, God hadn't forgotten. So when the angel Gabriel came and gave the announcement to Mary, Mary, of course, was naturally surprised. and immediately saw the difficulty of what he was telling her, and did not hesitate at all whatsoever to ask a question. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, Gabriel, how can this be? I'm a virgin. So Mary's question, of course, is understandable. How can a virgin who never knew a man have a baby? Her question, of course, wasn't really a question of doubt, because it even says in here that Mary was a woman of favor. God desired Mary as because she worshipped him, and she was a person who really loved God. But her question, it was asking about design. It was asking about the mechanics of how is that going to work? I don't understand that. How can such an impossible thing be fulfilled? Now, can anybody ever give an answer that's human? No, this never happened before. This is the first time this is introduced into human rhetoric. Nobody ever heard this before. This is impossible. Only the prophets spoke of it. But when it was finally delivered, it wasn't a prophet who delivered it. It was an angel who delivered it. So Gabriel's answer, Luke chapter 1, verse 35, was this. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Offspring shall be called the Son of God. The designer, the Holy Spirit, would come upon her. That means the Holy Spirit of God, who was the original agent of God's creation in Genesis 1-2, would again become the agent of God's special creation. But this time, it would be in the womb of a 13-year-old woman named Mary. So that was the mechanics of it. The Most High God, the Spirit of God would come upon this young lady and miraculously overshadow her. And that she would, of course, conceive without an earthly father. He will overshadow you, that is, surround you, influence you. Mary's womb would be influenced by a creative power produced that would produce a special child. This really does teach us that the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ as a man is entirely and completely and totally the work of God. He had no earthly father. And it is interesting that he was not born of the will of man nor of the energy of anyone's flesh. The male human being did not enter into the question of conception. The man is put aside, actually. He has nothing to do with it at all. See, God appointed man to be Lord of creation and gave power to man over woman, and to whom the woman is subject by God's own desire and ordination. And as a result of creation, and especially as a result of the fall that happened. But yet, in spite of all that, when it came to the question of incarnation, that a woman would be born, a virgin, would be born of a child supernaturally, the male was completely put aside. And God only used the woman. I don't know why God did that. But I think the significance of all this should become apparent and obvious, that it emphasizes the total inability of man in what God was doing and the total ability of God. That's why God had to send Gabriel. Because anybody else who would communicate it, it would not be believable. So everything about the Lord is mysterious. His coming into the world is mysterious. His going out of the world is mysterious. He didn't enter life like anyone else. He did not go out like anyone else. The resurrection was as unique as the virgin birth. So I think when we see the second person of the Trinity that is communicated now by the angel Gabriel, then we surely would expect his birth to be entirely unusual and exceptional, as it was Everything about our Lord was exceptional. From beginning to end, there's nothing but miraculous things that surround him. So God, when he's doing something unusual, who does he send? Gabriel. Gabriel was sent always, actually in the four cases, to reveal God's program of judgment that he's going to send upon the world, starting with that information about Antiochus Epiphanes, and then of course leads to the tribulation of the end, and as well as God's program of redemption, that God is not done, that God's program is large and long. So Gabriel's messages from God were in the realm of the supernatural, of the unbelievable, of the miraculous, of the impossible. So God needed an angelic messenger to pronounce only what God himself could perform. So that's in a sense why we see Gabriel coming at the right moment, at the right time, in answer to prayer from the presence of God. That's why if you go back to Daniel, you'll see in verse number 23, or verse number 23, it says, "And at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued." What was the command? The command was issued to Gabriel, who's standing in the presence of God. And the command was to what? To go and come and tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. And then in verse number 24, to the end, he begins to give the plan of redemption in a way no one has ever heard it before. And of course, Daniel now becomes a very significant Old Testament book, linked very closely to the book of Revelation on these particular issues that we're going to look at next time I'm in this passage. So I just want you to think this evening of, as I believe Daniel got a sense of when the angel came into his presence, that this was beyond him. This was something only God could do. No man could manufacture what was going to happen. And his message became so believable that at 80 years old, in the weakness of his flesh, I believe he was thrilled to death at this point. He probably felt like he was 20 in his prime because of what God was going to say to him. So we're going to look at that next time. And I thought that was interesting the way that was laid out in the Old Testament. But anyway, tonight let's pray. Lord, thank you that as we come to the Word of God and gaze upon its pages, Lord, I myself am more convinced than ever that not only is this your word, but it hasn't been messed with. It's unadulterated. It's not mixed with anything else. It's not the ingenuity of man. It's not intelligent men who came up with it or wrote it. But it's the Spirit of God who's done it. And you have preserved it and given it to us. How would we ever know about angels if it wasn't for your word? But Lord, the Bible tells us you created angels. They're eternal creatures. They're messengers that minister in your presence. And a very powerful one and well known in the word of God comes to Daniel to lift him up, to strengthen him, to explain what he was confused about, to fill in the blanks. He does the same with Zacharias, he does the same with Mary, he does the same with Daniel in chapter 8. So Lord, I just want to thank you that you are in control of judgment, you are in control of redemption, and that Lord, I myself and we together as a people of God can fully trust you. You are fully trustworthy. And I do pray, Lord, that passages of scriptures like this would
really fuel our desire to pray, to seek your face, to know that you hear us. Thank you, Lord, that we too, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, are precious in your sight. We're your saints. Let's reflect your character as your Spirit of God grows us and makes us more like our Lord. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, in your coming, everything about you was unusual and miraculous. So, Lord, there could not be anyone like you before or after. You are the first and the last. You're the beginning and the end. Thank you, Lord, that the Messiah would come in such a manner as this. And I just pray, Lord, that it would really affect us. It would really change us. And so I thank you again for your scriptures. Let it build us up in the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that we have in our possession now. And let us carry it on and pass it on faithfully. And I thank you again, Lord, for this in Christ, I pray. Amen.